The book of Leviticus, chapter 13, verses 1 to 59. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron, the priest, or to one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body, and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. The priest shall examine him on the 7th day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And if the diseased area has faded, and the disease is not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin, after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest, and the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease. When a man is afflicted with a leprous disease, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall look, and if there is a white swelling in the skin that has turned the hair white, and there is raw flesh in the swelling, it is a chronic leprous disease in the skin of his body, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. He shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And if the leprous disease breaks out in the skin, so that the leprous disease covers all the skin of the deceased person from head to foot, so far as the priest can see, then the priest shall look, and if the leprous disease has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean of the disease. It is all turned white, and he is clean. But when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean. Raw flesh is unclean, for it is a leprous disease. But if the raw flesh recovers and turns white again, then he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And if the disease has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce the diseased person clean. He is clean. If there is in the skin of one's body a boil and it heals, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a reddish white spot, then it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall look, and if it appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease that has broken out in the boil. But if the priest examines it and there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days. And if it spreads in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Or when the body has a burn on its skin, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a spot, reddish, white, or white, the priest shall examine it. And if the hair on the spot has turned white, and it appears deeper than the skin, then it is a leprous disease. It is broken out in the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the priest examines it, and there is no white hair in the spot, and it is no deeper than the skin, but is faded, the priest shall shut him up for 7 days, and the priest shall examine him the 7th day. If it is spreading in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a case of leprous disease. But if the spot remains in one place and does not spread in the skin, but is faded, it is a swelling from the burn, and the priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. When a man or a woman has the disease on the head or the beard, the priest shall examine the disease. And if it appears deeper than the skin, and the hair in it is yellow and thin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is an itch, a leprous disease of the head or the beard. And if the priest examines the itching disease, and it appears no deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, Then the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the disease. If the itch has not spread, and there is in it no yellow hair, and the itch appears to be no deeper than the skin, then he shall shave himself, but the itch he shall not shave. And the priest shall shut up the person with the itching disease for another 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the itch, and if the itch is not spread in the skin, and it appears to be no deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the itch spreads in the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And if the itch is not spread in the skin, the priest need not seek for the yellow hair, he is unclean. But if in his eyes the itch is unchanged, and black hair has grown in it, the itch is healed, and he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. When a man or a woman has spots on the skin of the body, white spots, the priest shall look, and if the spots on the skin of the body are of a dull white, it is leucoderma that has broken out in the skin. He is clean. If a man's hair falls out from his head, he is bald. He is clean. And if a man's hair falls out from his forehead, he has baldness of the forehead. He is clean. But if there is on the bald head or the bald forehead a reddish-white diseased area, it is a leprous disease breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine him. And if the disease swelling is reddish-white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. He shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. When there is a case of leprous disease in a garment, whether a woolen or linen garment, in warp or woof of linen or wool, or in a skin, or in anything made of skin, if the disease is greenish or reddish in the garment, or in the skin, or in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is a case of leprous disease, and it shall be shown to the priest. And the priest shall examine the disease and shut up that which is the disease for 7 days. Then he shall examine the disease on the seventh day. If the disease has spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof or in the skin, whatever be the use of the skin, the disease is a persistent leprous disease, it is unclean. And he shall burn the garment or the warp or the woof, the wool or the linen, or any article made of skin that is diseased, for it is a persistent leprous disease, it shall be burned in the fire. And if the priest examines, and if the disease has not spread in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the disease, he shall shut it up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine the diseased thing after it has been washed. And if the appearance of the diseased area has not changed, though the disease has not spread, it is unclean. You shall burn it in the fire, whether the rod is on the back or on the front. But if the priest examines, and if the diseased area has faded after it's been washed, he shall tear it out of the garment or the skin or the warp or the woof. Then it appears again in the garment, in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, it is spreading. You shall burn with fire whatever has the disease. But the garment or the warp or the woof or any article made of skin from which the disease departs when you have washed it shall be washed a second time and be clean. This is the law for a case of leprous disease in a garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in any article made of skin, to determine whether it is clean or unclean. This is the word of God to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that in this word you will communicate Christ to us. You will teach us of the requirements that are necessary to come before you. And these words, however difficult to understand in the passage, are given to us by you that we might come to you and appreciate your holiness and your majesty. Grant, Lord, that in the hearing and preaching of this word, your will and character might be made known, might be magnified, and that we might see Christ in this and how to approach you in him. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Well, if you go to school tomorrow and ask your friends, what did you do in church last night? And your friends ask you, what did you do in church last night? You can open your Bibles and you say, listen, this is the passage we read. And for 10 minutes, you can read this passage to them and you can watch them get all antsy and squirrely and see their eyes glaze over because it's a long passage. Just because it's long, though, doesn't mean it's not important to us. This is something, what's talked about here is not something that we have to practice today. It was given to the people of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, and this was something God gave to them mainly to teach them a lesson about what was required in order to come to him. There are also some health and protection benefits in this, but primarily it has to do with worship. The question is, how do we come to God? How can we come into the presence of a holy God? We've seen in the first few chapters of Leviticus all the sacrifices that had to be offered, that had to be made in order to come before God and to have one's sins forgiven, rather, in order that you can come before God. And that was because persons and people had done something wrong and needed to make atonement for it. God provided that atonement in the animals and the sacrifices that were made. We saw later in chapters 8, 9, and 10 how even the priests had to come to God in a particular way and have their way prepared for them by the things that God had given them to do. In these chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15, we see that the priests are given a particular task. It's their job to help the people discern for themselves whether they are in a place or a condition that they can come into the holy place, come into the tabernacle rather, and come into the presence of God and worship him there. One thing to remember, because we're talking clean and unclean. Now, when you think of unclean, you think of something good or something bad. You think of something bad. Something that says, can't be had. And you might think that it's sin. In none of these cases of uncleanness is there sin on the part of the person who's declared to be unclean. There's no sin involved in this necessarily. This is simply an object lesson. At one level, that God is saying, you have to come to me in this way. And I am the sort of God who, in telling you these things, will give you examples in your life that will make you think of my character, of my nature. One of the things that we see in chapter 13 is that these diseases, when they render a person unclean, testifies to the presence of death. If someone has a red area or a red body, a red portion of their skin, where something breaks out, it's the idea that there's a disease that's active in them. And disease is a sign of imperfection. It's a sign of death. It's a sign of the sin that has infected all the world since Adam's sin. And so this is a reminder to them that death cannot come into the presence of God. And people who are spiritually dead cannot come into the presence of God unless he provides a way for them. So 13 is about identifying these types of skin diseases in both people and also material like clothing and leather skins. And then chapter 14 tells what sacrifices must be offered so the person who's been declared clean after the disease has run its course can enter back into fellowship with God's people and enter back into public worship. Now, there are a couple of things just to say before we begin looking at the text a bit more closely. Are they talking about leprosy here, or is it something else? As we read through it, it's described as a leprous disease, and other translations call it leprosy. And that's not accurate. I think even this translation uses leprous disease because there's a long tradition in the English language of calling this leprosy. But what leprosy is today is something called Hansen's disease. And Hansen's disease, in its description, does not closely match any of these. And so a better way to understand this is of skin disease. The Hebrew word, it's sarat. And it describes not just a skin disease or disorder on a person, it's also used to describe what's on a house later on, or on a piece of clothing like mildew or something like that. So it really can't be leprosy. Just, I think, out of long habit, English translations have used this. So I hope not to use the word leprosy again in this sermon. I hope to use the word skin disease to make more clear what we're talking about here. Now, these conditions that are here, some have tried to describe them and define them in ways that we understand them. And it's possible to do that with some carefulness. These conditions could be described as eczema. In chapter 13, verse 2 and following, some describe that as psoriasis. The problem with the hair in chapter 13, verse 29 is called favus. And the mottling of the flesh is vitiligo or leucoderma. This is taken from Gordon Wenham's commentary following another commentary that I looked at. So we can see this is not just about leprosy. In fact, leprosy wasn't really known in that part of the world till the 5th century or so. There's no record in ancient Egyptian manuscripts and artifacts of there being any leprosy before the 5th century. So this was rare in Old Testament times, although they knew of it. So that's another reason to think it's not talking about leprosy, but various skin diseases. And some of us have had them. You know, some of us had that dry, itchy skin that we've had. Most of us have had boils. Most of us have burned ourselves and had our skin break up from that. You touch a pan that's too hot without a mitt, and you burn yourself. I do that way too often. I should be smarter than that, but I'm not smart sometimes. So these are things that we can experience ourselves too. That gives us an understanding of what our Old Testament ancestors were dealing with. Another question that comes up is this designed to be a medical textbook for treatment, or is this part of a manual for worship? Well, I think it's a manual for worship. All of Leviticus is telling the people how to come before God, what things they are to do as a people and as individuals and as priests in order to give thanks to God for the forgiveness of their sins. Some of these things do deal with physical issues, and so it's not exclusively talking about worship. But the whole point of it is to say, what condition must one be in to enter into fellowship with God in the worship at the tabernacle? And that's the first way to understand this. Again, the commentator Gordon Wenham compares the work of the priest in this chapter and in the following one to that of a public health inspector and not a doctor. Because nowhere are we told here how to heal the disease or how to treat the disease. The priest is only identifying that there's a problem. And even the quarantine that's put out there is largely only to see if there is a problem. Only secondarily does the issue of protecting other people from the physical contagion come into play here. What's more important, I think, for God at this point is to protect people from the contagion of ritual uncleanness. Because we've seen and we will see that people who sit on something that is unclean, or people who touch someone that is unclean, can become unclean themselves and so not be able to enter into the worship of God. And remember that the uncleanness that we're talking about here is not sin. It's not because of somebody's sin. It's just God saying, these are the rules for physically entering my house. This is the type of cleanliness, the type of physical condition I want you to be in before you can come in. And all that is an object lesson to teach them and through them for us to learn that there's a way of approaching God that God has declared, that we can't come to Him in any way that we choose. We have to come to Him in the way that He has determined. And of course, finally and completely, that's fulfilled for us in Jesus. And so these laws are not binding on us now. If you have a boil or a burn, you're able to come to church. If you have some flaking of the skin, you're able to come to church. I mean, if you're contagious with a disease, it makes good sense to stay away. But you can be healed and come back. We need to remember that. Now, let's look at the text a little bit and briefly. I'm not a doctor, so I'm not going to pretend that I can evaluate these conditions clearly. But we can draw some descriptions of what they're dealing with from the text. In verses 1 to 8, you see the first thing that's examined. The commentator Alan Ross says this, summing up this passage: when examined, the person was declared clean or unclean, depending on the severity of the case and the results of the isolation. So a person would have something on his body. There might be a swelling. There might be an eruption or a spot that just appears rather suddenly that's not been there before. And the person is to go to the priest and have the priest look at it. Not for medical treatment, but to say, does this keep me out of the tabernacle of God? Do I need to stay away from this? And so he would examine it and would make a determination as to whether this spot was of such a kind that it could be called a skin disease that would prevent that person from entering into worship. Sometimes the first examination, you couldn't really tell. And so the person would be set aside for 7 days, and they would see if the mark on the body has spread or gone away. And if it spread, the person would be declared unclean. But if it was had not spread or gone away, the person could be declared clean and then come back into worship. Some argue that this is the condition of psoriasis, which can come and go. Verses 9 to 17, another kind of condition is examined as well. Now, in verses 1 to 8, it was like a spot or a swelling or a lump on the flesh. This is raw, open flesh. Something like a rash has appeared, and there might be some bleeding with that. Ross says this, while discovery of raw, open flesh in the disorder immediately demanded a declaration of uncleanness. So the person came to the priest, was looked at closely. There was raw flesh. There was flaking involved. There was redness involved. The person would be declared unclean. But, he says, and this is what's a little hard for me to understand initially, is that if the person has become white, if the disease has covered his whole body and the person's flesh has become white, he's to be declared clean. Now, I think what that means is, what the commentators say that means, is that the condition has been recovered from. The white refers to the new flesh that has grown back to cover the spots that had gone bad. And so the skin had been regrown, the condition had been done away with. God had healed the person, and they could come back into fellowship. Scars were also to be examined as well. Ross says this, inflammation from a boil or a burn was examined on the basis of color and spread to determine if the person had an infectious skin disease or a scar. And by appearance, you might not be able to tell initially which it was. It may be that you cut yourself and that you were scabbing up and scarring up, but maybe it had become infected with something else and a disease was developing in that or from that. So the priest would have to look at this person closely and determine what was going on here. This would also apply to examining somebody who had been burned, like in a fire or by touching a hot pot or maybe touching a burning log, picking something up they thought was cool and it was not. And so they had to be examined as well and see if this was healing or not. There's also an examination for skin disease in scalp or beards. Sometimes there's a disease called favus, which I've never had and don't know much about, but it can infect the skin around the hair. And when this was noticed by the person, they would have to go to the priest, or they'd be taken to the priest, because sometimes these things might happen to children. And the children might have to be taken to the priest to see if they could enter into the house of God. Ross says here, a skin disorder in the hair or beard was examined on the basis of color and depth to determine whether the person was clean or unclean. And that too could be healed with time, and they could re-enter into it. In verses 38 and 39, there's a skin disorder that someone could have that wouldn't disbar them from worship. And this was if the person had spots on the skin of the body like white spots. And if the spots on the skin of the body were a dull white, it's a leukoderma that has broken out in the skin. He is clean. It's not something that's contagious. It's not something that testifies to death or disease. It's simply a condition. And they can continue on in worship and continue on in living with their families. And finally, it speaks of baldness and skin disease. Sometimes baldness just happens. And a person who has suffered baldness, and don't know if baldness is really something you suffer from. It certainly is a blow to the ego, but and to one's vanity. But one who's totally bald is clean. And there are those who are partially bald, where some of the hair has fallen out, like from the forehead, or like between the ears a little bit has gone on. There's no sign of disease there. It's just a condition that happens. But sometimes baldness can come from a disease, a skin disease, and hair can fall out when one is ill. And that has to be examined. And if that's the case, a person is to be declared unclean. Now, if someone is declared to be unclean, if they've gone through all this process, if they've been examined and re-examined, and it's confirmed that they have some sort of active skin disease, there's flaking of the skin coming off, there's a redness or a rash to the skin, what are they supposed to do? Well, they're to be separated from the community of people that they're in. If they're a father, they have to be taken outside of the camp, and they can't live with their family. If it's a mother, she can't live with her family. She has to live outside the camp. And I imagine if it's a child who's unclean, they have to go with one of their parents and live outside the camp until the condition passes. And so that everybody knows that this is a person that you can't go near, because it's a possibility you might get physically ill, the disease might be physically contagious, but more certainly, it's religiously contagious, it's ritually contagious. If you had contact with this person, if you touched them, you couldn't go into the house of God to worship. The people would wear torn clothes, and their hair would be hanging down. They wouldn't fix their hair, they wouldn't keep it looking nice. And even that, there's symbolism in that, saying, my body is not what it should be. My condition is not what it should be. And so you need to stay away from me so you don't have to become like I am. And they would have to announce themselves as unclean. Unclean. They would cover their mouth with their hand. And if somebody came near them who didn't recognize their appearance, they would say, unclean. And the person would hear that, would like take a wide berth around them, so they didn't become infected with the same uncleanness this person had. As long as the person is unclean, a man or a woman or a boy or a girl or a child, they had to live outside the camp. They couldn't have contact with people inside the camp. Now, that would be hard, to be separated from your family like that, to be separated from your work. And this is not because of somebody's sin. It's just a lesson that God was teaching them, that there's a way to come to Him and a way to not come to Him. Now, this idea of unclean didn't involve only people, but even clothing. And so verses 47 to 58 talk about ways to examine the clothing and skins made and leather made of skin, and to look into all of that as well. And if the thing could be recovered, the bad patch could be cut out, and the thing could be reused. But if it was isolated and washed and the infection came back, the thing would have to be destroyed and done away with. Notice, material things have to be destroyed. People are told to live and they can recover. So again, God values people much more than He does things. Well, what do we take from all of this? What are some ways that we can understand this for our own life? Well, remember that clean and unclean, again, are terms of ritual. They're not moral judgments upon the person. Somebody who had one of these diseases was not a sinner because they had the disease. Nor should we assume that because they had the disease, God is judging them for their sin. Ever since Adam fell, ever since Adam did wrong and disobeyed God, physical death has entered the world. And these diseases are things that come from physical death. Things are not what they need to be. God will restore all things one day, but He has not done it yet. At the same time, we ought to remember that sometimes God does send things upon us because of our sin. When Miriam rose up against Moses, her brother, God gave her this kind of skin disease. It might have been leprosy. It might have been just a terrible case of psoriasis or eczema, flaking of skin and redness and swelling. And she was punished by God because she argued with God's choice of Moses. And Moses interceded for her and she was healed. There was a king, King Uzziah, who was a good king, not the best king that Israel had. David was the best king, yet he wasn't perfect, but Uzziah and Hezekiah and some of these men were very good kings. In his later life, as Uzziah got older, he got proud and he got careless and he thought he was more important than he really was. And he decided that he was also going to be a priest and he would go to the temple and he would offer sacrifices. As he went near to the altar to offer the sacrifice, leprosy broke out on him. God said, "No, you're not going to go there," and struck him with a skin disease. And the priests saw it, and they surrounded him and hurried him out of the temple area so he couldn't pollute and defile the altar. Notice that when the priests touched him, they were becoming unclean as well. His arrogance had defiled those who were protecting the temple and were protecting him from further judgment. Uzziah would live with this the rest of his life. God never took this from him. They built a house for him by the palace, and he lived there alone while his son took over his place of ruling. So God can use these things to punish us, but that's very rare that's the case. Very rarely that happens. Now, you can do things that are physically foolish and suffer the consequences. If you begin to smoke, don't be surprised if you get emphysema and cancer when you get older. If you use certain drugs and things like that that are not medically prescribed, you can do great harm to yourself. The judgment that God is giving you is just from your own sin and the substance that you're using. It's not that God is sending a special problem to you because of something else you've done. Remember overall the lesson of John 9. A man was blind from birth, and the disciples and Jesus were walking by him. And the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Because in that day, people assumed that if you were ill, it was because somebody had sinned. They didn't have the biblical idea that people's physical and health conditions are not necessarily related to their spiritual conditions. And do you remember how Jesus answered? He said to them, "It was not this man or his parents that sinned, but this is so that the works of God might be displayed in him." And so when we see people who are sick or ill, we ought not to assume that somehow God is punishing them for something they've done. We ought to assume rather that because of their illness, that God is going to show himself good and merciful and kind in them and to them and through them if people respond to them rightly and come to them with love. So a question for us is, what's our reaction when we come upon those who are diseased or they're unable to worship God with his people? It happens. And we'll admit this in the cases of people who are too old and need to be kept in hospitals and old folks' homes, and they're too weak to get out to worship God. But sometimes people are our age or younger, and they're not well. There's no physical thing you can look at that says they cannot come to church. They cannot be with the people of God. We need to be careful to not judge, to not assume that they're sinning by all of this. There are things going on that our doctors and God only know. So we need to be careful to not judge people like this. Rather, we ought to welcome them. We ought to pray for them. We ought to assist them if we can. And recognize that this is a hard world in which we live. Sin has done great damage to all of us. And what we need to do is pray for one another and encourage one another to find comfort and rest in Christ. Another observation, the unclean conditions that are described in this chapter represent the presence of death. And death is incompatible with the presence of God. We saw in this morning's sermon that Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. We cannot be in the presence of God because we carry death within us unless we are in Christ. The presence of flaking skin, of these conditions, of these skin diseases, implies decay, an unhealthy condition. And so they could not come before God. It was an object lesson. Remember that even the priests and the animals, the priests who served, had to be physically fit people. They couldn't have a missing finger or an extra finger. They couldn't have a skin disease. They had to have both eyes. They had to be good physical specimens to enter into the presence of God and conduct their work as priests, because they were symbolizing the wholeness and the perfection that God demands of His people. Likewise, animals that were offered for sacrifice had to have all their limbs and had to have their ears in the right place and had to be in good health. They couldn't have skin diseases. You know, animals get skin diseases. I had a dog that was a great dog, but he got a really bad case of mange, and we tried to treat it. We couldn't treat it. And finally, we had to put him down because it was too painful for him to live with it. Animals get skin diseases. But an animal with a skin disease couldn't be brought as a sacrifice, because God demands perfection. And the relative perfection of a healthy human male, of a healthy animal, is symbolic of the moral perfection that God demands of us to be in His presence. Number two, that the goal of the regulations and the work of the priesthood was not toward excluding people from the kingdom of God, but bringing them back in, excluding them for a time. This is a way that excommunication functions as well in church discipline. Sometimes the elders have to, after a long time of counsel with someone, decide that the person needs to be rebuked for their sin. And if the rebuke doesn't take, if the person continues in their sin, they may have to be suspended from the Lord's table and from membership in the church. And if they don't repent of their sin, they may be excommunicated for that. And the reason for that is not to punish them, but to discipline them so they see and feel the consequences of being cut off from the people of God and being cut off from the ordinances of God, so that they will repent and return to Him as well. That's what the priests were doing here. They were protecting the people from further contagion from uncleanness by those who were ill, but also putting the people who were ill away and looking out for them so that they could be healed and come back into fellowship with people. The sad thing is that some of those conditions might be with somebody their whole life. And so I think you can imagine that alongside the people of God in the wilderness, there's also a small group of people that were always following along outside the camp, who were God's people and who loved God and whom God loved, but because of their illnesses, could not enter into the full life of the community of God's people. This idea of being incorporated back into the body of people is a testimony against, I'd say, a particularly American strain of individualism. We believe that we can do all that we want to do, and it's the strong man, the powerful man, who doesn't need anybody, that's held up as the model for a lot of people. You know, I watch some of the survival shows, and people go off in the wilderness to see how long they can live by themselves. It's a show called Alone, which has people going away into a rugged landscape with a few tools, and they try to compete against 10 other people and see who can last the longest. And the longest anybody's lasted is about 60 or 70 days, but they're all alone. And I'm thinking, you know, I could handle being all alone for 3 or 4 days. It would be nice. But then 5 or 6 days would come and I couldn't be in church. And then 8 or 9 or 10 days would come along and I'd say, well, I really need someone to talk to. Americans and people try to live like this. They may not sequester themselves off in some wilderness somewhere, but they live their own lives. They don't consider the commandments of God. They don't consider the needs of people around them. They don't believe they need help from anybody else. Well, this whole idea of being separated from the camp because of the skin disease says that this type of individualism, this kind of solitary life, is not right. It's not normal. It's not typical. God calls us to be in fellowship with one another. In fact, if you think of the New Testament, think of the images, the pictures that God gives of the church being the body of Christ, and that we individually are members of His body and members of one another. We have to be together. We have to work together. God calls us to strengthen and encourage and support one another. And we can't do that if we don't have contact with one another. We can't do that if we're not seeing each other, at the very least, in Sundays at church. And hopefully see each other more than that during the week and be in contact with one another. Well, finally, let me make a couple comments about where Christ is in all of this. I think these verses can be understood in one sense as sort of as an acted parable, teaching that one cannot enter into the presence of God unless he is clean. The physical uncleanness is a picture of the moral and spiritual uncleanness that must be removed from a person in order they can have fellowship with God. And you see in the New Testament, in Jesus dealing with the sick and diseased, the way that he brings them back into fellowship. You can think of those who were called lepers. A leper came to him, again, someone with a skin disease that kept them outside of normal human fellowship and contact for a long period of time. Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and after the Sermon on the Mount, he goes and continues his ministry elsewhere. And a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." In other words, you can take this disease from me, and I can go back to my family, and I can go back to my work, and I can go to the temple, and I can worship God. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately, the leprosy was cleansed. His skin disease left him. And Jesus said to him, "Say that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This is a picture of Jesus restoring people to fellowship with one another. And then through that, an example of Jesus restoring people to fellowship with God by his word, by his mercy and grace. And this physical cleansing is a sign that Jesus is also the one, the only one, who can do the spiritual cleansing that we need so that God might accept us. The spiritual cleansing we require is available only through Christ. Our sins have made us dirty and guilty and unacceptable before God. Only Jesus remedies that. And so John says in his first epistle, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is what the people in Moses' time were looking for when they were declared to be unclean and were outside the camp. If they were spiritually minded, if they were those who loved God and sought after him, and there were many who did, this is what they were looking for. Not just their physical body being restored, but their spiritual life being restored and made new. So that they could come before God, not just by offering sacrifices, but that they could have their sins truly forgiven and be in fellowship, true fellowship with God. This is what Jesus does for us. And it is only Jesus who can take away our sins and our impurities, our bad hearts, our bad attitudes, and make us clean before God, to declare us to be righteous before God, and bring us into fellowship with God, where we, with all of his people, receive continued healing and strength and life from Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, when we see people who have these kind of conditions, help us to not be horrified or to say cruel things about them, but rather to pray for them and to pray for your grace to be made known to them. When these things might come upon us, Lord God, grant that we would receive the mercy that we have given to others and even more than that. And might we see in these things, Lord God, a picture portrayed for us of our spiritual uncleanness, of our spiritual disease that must be taken away from us before we can enter into your presence. Might we understand and believe and rejoice that it's only Jesus who does that, and that Jesus, you delight in doing this. You rejoice when we come to you and confess our sins and ask to be forgiven and to be made new. Grant, Lord, that we would be willing and able and quick to share this with others as well, that they can leave behind the dirt and the filth and the uncleanness of the world and come to you and know your life, know your love, know your peace in Jesus. Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen.